Good morning. It's great to be with you again. My name is John Pearson, and I live in Lexington, Virginia, and work for our denomination's campus ministry, and have for, this is my 10th year, starting out as campus minister at Washington Lee University in Lexington, and now as an area coordinator over the works in Virginia and North Carolina. And as always, it's a privilege to come and be with you all in worship and to bring you God's Word. This is actually the third venue that I've had the opportunity to preach with Eagle Heights, once in a gymnasium, several times in a school cafeteria, and now in a sanctuary. And so I am delighted to be here and excited about what the Lord has in store for you, how He has blessed you with this building in this particular neighborhood. And my prayer and hope for you all is that you are a light to this particular community as the people of God. This morning we are going to look at Philippians chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. And there are several nightmares for a guest preacher. One is that you will oversleep. Two is that you will run into traffic heading towards your destination and not be able to get there. And the third is that you choose a text that the pastor has preached within the last several weeks. And so this morning I get online to look at directions to this particular sanctuary. And so I just happened to look at what Dr. Cooper has been preaching, and it's Philippians. And immediately I just have this pit in my stomach that I'm about to look at a text that he has currently covered in the last 4 weeks. And it just so happens, I'm not real sure the series that he's doing, if he just happened to skip the first few portions of chapter 1, but we happen to be looking at Philippians, and we happen to be looking at verses that he has not covered, which I was very relieved. I actually listened to several of his sermons just to make sure that he had not covered these. I don't know that I would have changed the passage this morning this late in the game. But let us look together at this letter that Paul writes to the Philippian church, chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it's become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. This is God's word. It's authoritative, it's true, and it's given to us in love. So let's pray that His Spirit would impress it upon our hearts. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You have revealed Yourself through Your word. And so we pray now that as we look at these verses, that we would be overwhelmed at Your love for us and overwhelmed by the work that You are doing in our midst. And we pray this in Your precious name. Amen. I'm learning to embrace life's irony the older that I get. Several weeks back, my alma mater, University of Mississippi, started its football season, and as every football season, there are high expectations. And so what we normally do is we pay a smaller school, this year it happened to be a Division II team, to come to our home stadium to play our team so that we can get the first victory of the season, and we lost in double overtime. We happened to pay this school $300,000 so that we could beat them, and they beat us. It was also a couple weekends back, I thought it was time for the Pearson household to have their first garage sale. And to me, it is a rite of passage for all families. My wife would strongly disagree with this. But there was just stuff that we needed to get rid of. We have moved out of kind of the baby stage, and there are like 43 strollers in my garage, and it's time to get rid of them. And so I advertised the garage sale as selling really good baby gear, and this was a joint family garage sale. And in my mind, we really had good loot to get rid of, and we were offering it at a great price. And so no lie, I was selling three baby strollers and all of this gear, and I put it kind of in the front so that people would see it as they drove by. And it's just overwhelming to me that people go straight for the porcelain parrot that my aunt gave us as a wedding present. And I have longed for this day to get rid of that parrot. And it was for sale for like 50 cents. And it's amazing the number of people went straight for it. And by the end of the day, I had not sold a single baby stroller. And so I become amused at life's ironies. But sometimes irony is not amusing. I'm often overwhelmed at the irony that it is my children who are actually raising me. Or for some of you, the irony that your parents are actually become like children in their older stages of life, and you have become the primary caregiver of them. You see, as I look at the Christian faith, I think it also is full of irony. The very nature of the incarnation, that God, the creator of this universe, who put things in place, who created us, entered into the very world that he had created. And he walked amongst this sinful and broken world, and he lived and he died and was raised again. It's an incredible irony. Or to think of the words that Christ says, that we must die in order to have life. Isn't that ironic? To think about the statement that you and I are more sinful and broken than we ever can imagine, but yet we are more forgiven and more accepted than we ever dared hope. In a word, grace is ironic. It almost goes against our very fabric of being as we strive to live and to accomplish. And yet here God says, you rely on me and my accomplishments. I think another irony in the Christian faith is that of adversity. When Christians are confronted with adversity, and we all know that adversity is inevitable. It is inevitable in this life that we live because we know that this world is broken. And so I know that many of you have faced adversity, even though I don't know what that adversity is because I don't know you personally. I do know that you faced adversity corporately as a church. And we know that when we face adversity, it begs several questions. Where is God? What is God doing? How am I to respond in the midst of difficulty and adversity? And so we look at these verses in Philippians and we see the Apostle Paul. And so as we look at this text this morning, I want to ask just several questions and have the text answer those questions for us. The first question is this: what are Paul's circumstances? Where do we find Paul? And maybe Dr. Cooper has mentioned this as he's looked at Philippians, giving you the context for why the apostle's writing this particular congregation. What are Paul's circumstances? Well, they're adverse, to say the least. Look at verse 12, where Paul references, what has happened to me? And if we jump up to verse 7, we know what that is. It says, it is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you're all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. So we know that Paul writes this letter from prison. Now, scholars who have studied what this might have looked like say that it is not a good situation. One, Paul's future is unknown. As he awaits trial, he does not know what will happen, whether he'll be accused, whether he'll be found guilty, and possibly could be executed for this. We also know that the nature of imprisonment is that each and every day he is actually or literally chained to a guard. I can't imagine having another being constantly connected to me, especially one who probably does not find favor in the situation and is not very kind towards you. And here is Paul in prison. Paul's circumstances are adverse, to say the least. And he finds himself here because he believes in Christ. And he believes in the promises of the gospel, and he's been imprisoned for it. And so we know that this is begging questions by the Philippian church. They're worried for Paul. They're confused. I'm sure that many of us know of individuals who have faced adversity and difficulty, and we want to know, why is this happening? Why would this be happening to someone? Several years ago, a colleague of mine, a campus minister, who had served faithfully for years at TCU in Fort Worth, Texas, and then had moved his family to Furman in Travelers Rest, South Carolina, to take over the ministry there. It was a November evening in 2006. He had three children, two boys. He had bought a new bike that day and took it out for a ride, and still no one knows exactly what happened. His boys were with him. He hit something. It flipped him over the handlebars. He had it hit his head, went into a coma, and 6 months later died. And what was amazing is that for us, with all of our training, with our theology, we struggle to understand why God would take someone who is so faithful and so gifted. So oftentimes, as Christians, we ask these questions. Where is God? What is God doing? And here we find Paul in these circumstances where he is in prison. But not only is he in prison, he's being afflicted. Look at verse 17, where he talks about these others who are preaching Christ from envy and rivalry. And he talks about them. He says, the former proclaimed Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. It's as if Paul is being accosted, even though he's in prison. As bad as those circumstances are, he's also being afflicted. As I previously mentioned, adversity is inevitable for us. And it may not be being put in prison for what we believe, but the truth is that we do live in a sinful and broken world. And some of you have faced adversity for what you believe. Maybe it's been in the workplace because you've made moral or ethical decisions in the workplace, and it's cost you a promotion or possibly even cost you your job because you've made these decisions. Or maybe it's with your peers, your neighbors. Maybe it's your classmates in school, where again, you make decisions because of Christ and the reality of Christ in you, and you've been ostracized as a result. You've lost friendships because of decisions that you make. So there are all kinds of ways that we can face adversity. A lot of times we actually live our lives avoiding adversity at all cost. And we will compromise for the sake of acceptance of others or avoiding difficult situations. But then I know that there is adversity that is unrelated to what it is we actually believe as Christians. It's just that we live in this broken world. And so there are broken relationships. Maybe you're struggling in your marriage this morning. Or maybe it's relationships with your children that are strained because they have sought not to follow after Christ. Maybe it's a medical diagnosis that you or a loved one have received in the last several weeks. These are difficult times for us to face as Christians. And so here Paul writes from prison, being afflicted by others. And so the second question we ask this morning is, well, how does Paul handle this adversity? What is his attitude in the midst of this difficulty? And I think there are two ways to describe it. I think Paul is both confident and he's encouraged. Paul's both confident and encouraged. And this is not a typical response to adversity. I know it's not for me. But if you look at the words, just as he writes, he wants to encourage the Philippians. He wants to encourage those who are proclaiming Christ. And even at the very end, in verse 18, he says, in the midst of this, I rejoice. He's able to rejoice even though he is chained to a guard and being afflicted by others. And so he writes in confidence that God is doing something. Now, what I don't want to do is I don't want to cast this as whenever we're faced with adversity or difficulty that we can't express ourselves, whether it be frustration or anger, because the Psalms teach us that that is the case. But I think what isn't appropriate is when we become negative or fatalistic, or we become indifferent when faced with adversity or difficulty in our lives. So this morning I ask you, how is it that you face adversity? When faced with circumstances that you would not have predicted or desired, how is it that you respond when people are critical of you or critical of what it is that you profess to believe? With the circumstances that are beyond our control, how is it that we respond to these circumstances? How do we respond when our convenience is disrupted? How do you respond in really difficult situations? So I think it's helpful for us to look at the Apostle Paul here, imprisoned and afflicted, and yet he writes with confidence. He says that he is able to rejoice in the midst of his adversity. And I find that incredibly ironic. And I think that this begs the third and final question this morning from this passage. How is it that Paul can be confident? How is it that Paul can be encouraged in the midst of his imprisonment, in the midst of being afflicted by others? And here's why. Because Paul knows that God is at work in this world and in the midst of his circumstances. And Paul talks about this work. Look at what he says in verse, look at verse 12. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. That in the midst of his imprisonment, the gospel is going forth. Verse 13, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. I think that there are two things happening here. The first is he's saying that even though he's imprisoned, God is at work in his midst. And he's at work in his midst, drawing even the guards that are chained to him to himself. That God is at work in the midst of this adversity to draw people to himself. But not only that, he also talks about these brothers having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment. They are much more bold to speak the word without fear. And so he looks to these brothers. And I can't imagine the Christians in the early church, the persecution that they faced, that their lives were at stake for believing in a resurrected Lord. And yet here they see Paul in his imprisonment, and they are emboldened to take this gospel out. They become more confident because they know that God is at work. And here's what's just stupefying to me about this particular passage. Whenever I'm confronted with adversity, it seems as though everything becomes about me. It's as if it just insinuates my own self-absorption, my own self-importance, whenever confronted with difficult situations. I want everyone to know how hard it is. I want to bring people into it. And what is Paul doing? He's not thinking about himself. First, he's thinking about others. He's thinking about the guards that he's chained to. He's thinking about the Philippian church. He's thinking about those who are proclaiming Christ outside. But most importantly, who is he thinking about? He's thinking about Christ Jesus himself. That is the single most important thing to Paul as you look at this, is that Christ is proclaimed. He doesn't care that he's being afflicted. He doesn't care that others are doing it out of envy or rivalry, but instead, he wants Christ to be proclaimed. He knows that when Christ is proclaimed, people's lives are changed. I can't really say that Christ becomes the center of my focus when confronted with adversity and difficulty. But instead, it becomes about self. I mentioned to you my colleague and friend who died from this bike accident. And it was a hard time in the midst of our ministry because we lost someone that we dearly loved. And as I said, it was a time where we questioned what was God doing, because we saw someone who was gifted for gospel ministry, someone who we saw much fruit come from his labors. And then it was interesting this past summer. This happened actually 4 years ago, this coming November. And so this past summer, we run an assessment center for the ministry. So those who are in seminary who desire to work for this particular campus ministry come through a 3-day assessment. And so this summer, as we were assessing individuals desiring to work for RUF, one particular candidate stood up and we asked them to kind of share their story of who they were, how they came to know Christ, and why they felt called to ministry. And he stood up and spoke about Dustin, who had died on the bicycle. And he talked about his ministry. But not only did he talk about his ministry, he talked about his death. And he talked about how God had used that to move him towards vocational ministry. And so it's amazing in the midst of difficulty and adversity that God is at work. It's hard for us to believe that and to trust that. And when we look at these words, we see Paul with all the confidence encouraged that God is at work because Christ is being proclaimed. But I think the greatest irony of this is that we have one who sympathizes with us in the midst of adversity and affliction. And Paul believes this, that Christ faced adversity beyond our imagination. He faced it for our sake and for our good. Because we know that Christ was sinned against. He was abandoned. He was mocked. He was deserted. He was accused. He was beaten. And he was killed for our sake. He knows what adversity and affliction is. And he did this for our sake. He was not deserving of any of it, but yet endured it because of his great love for us. And to me, I find this incredibly ironic that the King of all creation would endure such adversity. Does this move us and motivate us this morning to worship him, to serve him, to serve others both inside and outside the church? I think that this should encourage us and give us confidence and security when faced with adversity, because we can look at Christ and know that he faced adversity on our behalf. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, we give you thanks. We give you thanks that you do sympathize with us, that you do know what it is to be afflicted. You know what it is to be confronted with adversity. And yet you willingly went through this for our sake, because of our sin. And so, Father, I pray that you would give us faith to believe, that we would be confident in the face of adversity, that we would be encouraged to know that you are at work, that you are at work growing your kingdom even in the midst. Father, I pray that you would help us to see our self-absorption, our self-importance, and that we would move towards you, that what would become central to us is that you are proclaimed. And we pray this in your precious name. Amen.